Brothers and sisters, please turn with me to your Bibles, the book of Philippians. We will read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. You can find it on the Pew Bibles, page 1813. Philippians chapter 1. I will read for you, beginning from verse 27 to verse 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word. Give us now your spirit that we may be able to not just hear, but we may understand and obey. So we'll be not just hearers, but also doers of your word. Hide me and let Christ be preached today. Amen. Before we dive into the text, let me introduce you with this situation in our day and time today, especially in the States. As we all know, many people from all over the world seek to come to the States, to immigrate, to become citizens of this country. And you guys probably know very well why. The United States offers great benefits for its citizens. To mention a few, I did my research. Citizens of the United States have freedom of speech, freedom to worship. You have the right to vote and to run for elected office. And don't forget that the U.S. passport is one of the most powerful passports in the world. And so on, there are a lot of benefits there. But we often forget that there are also duties we must carry out as U.S. citizens. To name a few, you must, this is in the Constitution, you must support and defend the Constitution. You must pay income tax. You must obey the laws and defend the country if the need should arise, and so on. Now you probably are wondering, where am I going with this? Let me ask, Christians, citizens of heaven, do you know your benefits, what you have as citizens of heaven? Do you know your duty? It is a sad reality that many Christians don't know the benefits we can claim in order to carry out our duty. The song we just sang, How Vast the Benefits Divine, which we possess in Christ. So therefore, in our text today, we will see how Paul calls us to carry out our duty as citizens of heaven and claim the benefits we have in Christ. These benefits will enable us to carry out our duty. So let us begin with verse 27. Keep your Bibles open as we go through each verse. Verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." You might be questioning the word "only" there. But basically Paul is saying, of all the reports that I have given from verse 1 to verse 26, this, what I'm about to say, is the one thing that matters. And what is that? Be citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek word of the command there is politheveste, which literally means be citizens or discharge your duty as citizens. Therefore, in English, it's translated as live as citizens, act as citizens of heaven. Live, act in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul commands the Philippians to live out their heavenly citizenship. But why this phrase? Why speak this way? In Ephesians, Paul says, walk according to your calling. Paul uses this term, live as citizens of heaven, because the Philippians can relate and contrast their duties as citizens of Rome. The church in Philippi was comprised of mostly Gentiles who were citizens of Rome. Now, just a brief history lesson here. It was a privilege to be a Roman citizen, being in allegiance with the strongest, largest empire in the known world at that time. You're protected to some extent by Roman law. That's a benefit. Now, there are different classes of Roman citizenship, just to name a few. There is patrician, and that is aristocratic ruling class. And then there's the civis Romani, that is a full Roman citizenship with complete rights. So you see two classes now. The third, equites. These are the wealthy, influential social order. And then you have Latini. This is not full citizenship, but you have some legal rights still. And then this word you probably know very well, plebeians, the plebs. And these are the commoners, the common class. They have limited rights, limited protection in the law. Now women, how about women? Women had a limited form of citizenship. They cannot vote. They are not allowed to stand for a public office. So just by this, you can see the partiality. Full citizenship is reserved for aristocrats, the rich, the powerful. Women are marginalized, discriminated against because of their gender. Furthermore, there were various duties required of Roman citizenship. Now, contrast that with the heavenly citizenship. First and foremost, you must know this. It was given freely to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Rich or poor, masters of slaves, women, children, all are fellow heirs with Christ. All have equal dignity as the children of the King. And you all have but one duty. And what is that? Live like who you are. Live worthy of the manner of your calling. Let your manner of life be worthy of Christ. Live out your heavenly citizenship in accordance with the gospel. Say it many times, it's one duty. Live out your new identity in Christ. That's it. So while the Philippians are to live as good Roman citizens, they do that insofar as the gospel is not violated or compromised. They are to live with their primary allegiance to their Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters here in Oak Glen, in the United States of America, this is how we are to live in this world as Christians. Submission to the governing authorities sits within the primacy of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not anti-government. We are called to submit to the government as far as the gospel is not violated. So back to our text. In verse 27, Paul charges the Philippians, live according to your identity. But after giving the command, Paul also sets up accountability. See what Paul says. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the charge, the command. And he continues, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. And this is establishing accountability. I'll hear from you guys. I'll check on you. We need to learn that imperative, a command, without personal accountability, will not transform the way we live. Accountability works when there's a personal, intimate relationship between two parties. That is why we must first and foremost have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, so that His command, His charge, will be life-changing to us. And then we also need to develop deepened relationship with each other so that we may keep accountable. The meaningful relationship will hold us accountable as we strive together to obey God's commands. Now we move on. After giving the command, establishing accountability, now Paul spells out how we can keep each other accountable in carrying out our duty. So look there, I divide it into 3 points. Standing firm in one spirit, and then with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And third, not frightened in anything by our opponents. So the first thing you must notice is that Christian sanctification cannot be reduced to an individualistic exercise. There is no lone ranger. It is a corporate task. It is a team effort. Every member of Christ's body needs to be part of this. Together, we must stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. He emphasizes that for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. This brings to mind for me Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. We as a church can stand firm against temptations, against Satan's schemes. We can lift each other up when we stand firm together. One spirit, one mind, striving or contending together for the faith of the gospel. James fleshed that out in the New Testament church, James 5. Any one of you sick? Call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So let me emphasize this. The struggles of a Christian citizen must be faced within the fellowship of believers. Just let me point to you verse 19 of our text, Philippians 1:19. Paul's salvation is worked out through the prayers of the saints and the Spirit's help. This is the apostle. And his deliverance, his salvation, is worked out through the prayers of the church. So we need to pray for one another. Stand firm together, striving together. Now, the standing firm and striving together, these are military language. Do you know phalanx? P-H-A-L-A-N-X. Phalanx. This is the main strategy of the Roman army. composed of infantry soldiers standing tightly in close formation with their shields overlapping. So the shield made a wall, creating a solid wall of shields and spears. The strength of the phalanx relied on discipline, coordination, and unity among its members. This phalanx is effective in pushing forward as a cohesive unit, breaking enemy's lines while maintaining defensive formations. So phalanx, this unit, is both offensive and defensive. So Christians are to stand firm together with discipline, coordination, in unity, one mind, one spirit, side by side, so that the enemy cannot break our defense. But we are not just standing there defending. We are to contend, advance the gospel, push forward. If you remember the language of Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring forth the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Do you see that? It's very much forward, active. We bring forth good news. We publish peace. We proclaim salvation. Contending for the faith, striving is active, is dynamic. You can't just sit still. It is an active engagement done through what? Witnessing, loving, building up one another, countering false teaching, and so on. We propagate the gospel. How? Together in the church, like the Roman soldier phalanx. And this needs practice. So Christians, Oakland URC, take the time and effort to learn. To learn to do what? To stand together. To be coordinated. To not step on each other's toes when you march together. To not accidentally or intentionally stab each other with your spears. To forgive when that happens, and so on. Learn to be united, to work together. And this is how we defend ourselves from Satan and the world. And this is also how we defend one another from Satan and the world and ourselves. And at the same time, advancing the gospel. Both defense and offense. Don't wait until you feel safe or you feel comfortable, and then I will attack the enemy. We become safe when we, in unity, attack the enemy, when we contend, strive for the gospel. In unity with the church, not alone. And speaking of stabbing and attacking, our weapon is not quite like what the Roman soldiers had, the spears. We have swords, but not real swords either. We have the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is that? The Word of God. Rather than using violence, political deceit, we contend with the gospel. We preach the gospel. We live the gospel. How? Through love, humility, service, sacrifice, suffering, even to the point of death. Sounds familiar? Because that is what Jesus, our Lord, our King, did and taught us to do. As we stand firm, contending, striving together, Paul tells us, don't be frightened in any way by your enemies, opponents. Don't be like a timid horse in the context of a battle. Don't fear when you see the enemy charging. Don't leave your post. Don't back down. Don't flee. Don't compromise your doctrine in any situation, or do not concede in any way. Enemies are scary? Yes. Intimidating they are indeed. Look at the first century Christians back in Philippians. The clash between the Philippians and the pagans is not minor. Think of the claim that Jesus rose. Jesus, whom you crucified, Romans, Jesus rose. He lives and he reigns. That's what the Philippians are preaching. That undermines the Romans' power who crucified Jesus. That challenges Caesar and their pagan gods. That causes political and economic instabilities. The economy was centered around pagan worship. You can read that in Acts 16. So the Romans were also suspicious of Christian gatherings, thinking of the Lord's Supper as cannibalism maybe, and seeing the social implications of Christian conversion. What power is this that restructures every aspect of life? Romans try to bring what? Control. And they call it Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, under their thumb, their control. And Christians bringing true peace is a threat to Pax Romana. So the Romans went berserk. We will see that later. But this is why Paul is saying, fear not, stand united. Your unity for the gospel is a clear sign in our text. Of what? Of their destruction, but of your salvation. So the Philippians' fearless gospel citizenship, the gospel-centered unity functions as a dual sign, assurance to our salvation and condemnation for the opponents, for those who oppose this gospel. By living out our citizenship worthy of the gospel, we are more and more assured of our salvation. If you doubt your salvation, live for the gospel. And you will be assured, it is not me, not by my might, but Jesus Christ is indeed working in me. You will see the Spirit working in you, enabling you to endure. And that is the confirmation that God is indeed in us and for us. On the other hand, the enemy's hard heart, hatred towards our gospel, towards our Lord Jesus, that confirms their future destruction. And both of these things, these are from God. At the end of verse 28, this from God. Our suffering, our perseverance, our salvation, but our enemies' destruction as well, all from God. If I may see the underlying thought there, then I will summarize it this way. The true ground for our encouragement is the conviction that nothing, nothing takes place outside of God's control. In his sovereignty, God granted you to believe. In his sovereignty, he also granted you to suffer for Christ's sake. And these two are the benefits as Christians. These are your benefits, guys. To believe and to suffer. The word granted, charizomai, derives from charis, grace. So God has graced you. God has gifted you both to believe and to suffer. What is to believe? You know this. To believe is placing your trust for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. To believe is owing allegiance to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And here Paul is saying to be able to believe is a gift. Paul was reformed. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of result of works, so that no one may boast. The grace. Grace is obviously a gift. That is what grace means. But even the faith to access this grace, that is also a gift. So believing, the faith to believe, is the first benefit we receive as citizens of heaven. And so we are called to believe in him. But not just that, our text says, you're also called to suffer for for his sake. And these two, let me tell you, are lifetime benefits. In my simple language, bottomless. You can top up all the time. You are preserved in believing. You are preserved in suffering. Christians, are you claiming these benefits? When you go through difficult days, do you claim the grace that's been given to you? Lord, preserve me, for you have promised. Claim it. And then our last verse this morning, verse 30, Paul says, the Philippians engage in the same conflict which they saw Paul had, and now hear that Paul still battles. What do you mean? They saw Paul suffered in Philippi. Paul there was falsely accused, beaten up, dragged before authorities, imprisoned without trial. They also heard Paul's report about his suffering. The whole chapter 1, Paul talked about him being imprisoned. And then, now I am still in this situation, he says. But, Philippians, you engage in the same conflict, Paul says. Now, the word conflict, agon, in original language, it originally indicated an arena. The Philippians are battling, engaging in the same arena with Paul, and thus with Christ. What does that mean? What's the significance of this? But before I go there, let's step back one step back. If you're not a Christian, maybe you ask, why is suffering a gift? How is it a benefit? Maybe I don't have to be a Christian. I don't need to be a Christian, so I don't have to suffer. Life is better off not being a Christian, because being a Christian is gifted to suffer. So first, let me tell you this. In this fallen world, with our sinful hearts, everyone suffers. Every single human being, and not just human beings, even the plants, even the animals, they suffer the curse of sin. And likewise, Christians, non-Christians, we all suffer. The difference is whether you realize it or not. You can be so comfortable in this world that you enjoy wickedness and indulge in sin, but your soul is actually scarred by every sin. Sin leaves you empty. Sin leaves you wounded. And the sinful pleasures, they can't fill the emptiness, the void that only God can fill. The wound that only Jesus can heal, that longing, desire, that only the Holy Spirit can satisfy. So if you're in the world, you will just try to numb the pain. You will sin again, just try it once again. More doses, higher, just keep doing it until you die. You die in suffering. And upon death, guess what? You will suffer forevermore, and this time for eternity. Life without Jesus is suffering. Both suffering in life and in death. But the gift of believing in Jesus Christ makes the difference. The gift of believing comes with the gift of suffering. Not to suffer for your sake anymore, but to suffer for Christ's sake, for God's cause. So look, Christian suffering is not self-centered. The world's suffering is self-centered, suffering because of our own sin, suffering for our own sake. But ours ought not to be so. Our suffering is now sanctifying. You're made anew through that. Our suffering is redemptive, even for others. It's missional. Others who see you suffer and still call upon the name of the Lord, they will ask, what joy is this? What power is this? Just like the Philippians when they were suffering under the Romans. Your suffering is Christ-centered. You suffer through all the temptations, struggle, failures, so that the church may be pure, so that His work in you may be perfect. The world will see the transforming power of our living God, because we are changed. from the outside looking in, our suffering might look like just the world's. Believers, you get sick, I get sick, unbelievers get sick. We get terminal illnesses, cancer, we die from illness. But Christians suffer for Christ's sake. As you continue to trust the Lord, as you proclaim His goodness, you receive all your days, even in pain. That is testimony for the world. Satan might try to confine your testimony through all that, through your sadness, through your problems, through your illnesses. But if you continue to bring forth the joy of Christ, the message of Christ, your suffering is indeed for Christ. Your illness is for the sake of Christ. The gospel is even more powerful. Look at Paul in prison. Now he can even say more boldly, I am in prison, I am changed, but the gospel is not. In your sickness, you can say, it's hard, it is. But then, if I can endure, you can too. Because Jesus Christ is the answer, not myself. And finally, let me get back to the question I asked. Why does it matter that we are in the same arena with Christ? Because Jesus has won the victory. The battle has been won. We are just proclaiming our victory to the world. Those who suffer together with Christ will also share the glory, the resurrection later when Jesus comes. So Christians, set your eyes on that day, that glorious day. Like those who seek to immigrate to a better country, they left all they had in their old country, their jobs, even sometimes their family for a time. And then they try their life in a new country, believing that this hard work, disappointments, all the pains, it will all be worth it. If people work so hard to immigrate, to get citizenship in this world, how dare we neglect our heavenly citizenship? We have it already. It's ours. If you're in Christ, together with all the benefits, it's yours in Christ. The benefit in states, it might change. The government might change. But the benefit in Christ, it is perpetual. It knows no limit. You can claim it every moment, every day. When life gets difficult, when temptation assails, remember that you have the lifetime benefits. You are preserved to believe and to suffer for Christ's sake. So claim your benefits as citizens of heaven. Ask for the strength in the Spirit. Ask to be kept faithful. That is a greater blessing than just physical ailment. And carry out your duty faithfully and joyfully. All the pain in this world, all the hardship, it's all worth it. Set your eyes on that day when you shall see Jesus face to face. Let me close with this. Remember the hymn that you sang, 426. How vast the benefits divine which is in Christ, which we in Christ possess, redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to Him we owe, but He of His electing love salvation doth bestow. It was granted to us to believe. That's verse 1. And then verse 3, stanza 3. Save in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain. Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. It was also granted to us to suffer well, to be preserved to the end. Not only of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. And this is yours if you are in Jesus Christ. Claim your benefits. Carry out your duty. Live as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors of Christ. Fight and defend the kingdom of God. If you are not in Christ, you're stuck with your duty, obligations, with no ability to deliver. And worse yet, you're heading to eternal suffering, hell. But this heavenly citizenship is freely offered to you today. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're filthy, unworthy sinners standing by your throne of grace, calling you Father. All these are only because of Jesus Christ. And we have seen day after day after day the benefits we have in Jesus Christ. To call you Father, to call upon your name, to cry out to you when we are in distress. Even when in our darkest days we could not see your plan, nobody's by us. We have the assurance, we have the promise, the benefits that you are with us, in us, and for us. So Father, we thank you and we ask for forgiveness when we doubt this, when we forget about this. Teach us, Father, to live for your sake. Teach us, Father, to remember what we have been given, and so that we claim it and we may be able to carry out our duty faithfully, living as the children of God without blemish in this perverse generation, wicked generation, holding fast to the word of God, the word of truth, Jesus Christ, only by the power of the Spirit. Keep Oak Glen URC faithful until the day we see our beloved Savior. In Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.